on Lord's Day 3. We're going to be going over the entire three questions that are here. This is going to be in regards to sin and human nature and God's creation. So the first question, Lord's Day 3, question 6 asks, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is no. On the contrary, God created man good in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he may rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. So what we see here is the first question's dealing with God's creation and how he created us. If God, the question that a lot of people ask is, where does evil come from? Where does sin come from? Did God create us the way we are? And this is just a result of his creation. So question 6 gets into that. And question 7 also asks, from where then did man's depraved nature come from? The answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we were all conceived and born in sin. So we see here is, it might seem like an easy question for us to answer up front, because many of us are familiar with Scripture, many of us are familiar with Genesis chapter 3. We understand the concept that God created everything good, and we are the ones who sinned and rebelled against him. But picture a person who's never been to church. Picture a person who's never read the Bible, never heard the gospel. What's that person's concept of God? What's that person's concept of humanity? And what is that person's concept of evil? Where is a person who never picked up a Bible going to come to the conclusion of where evil came into this world? So it helps frame the tension of this question better. If God is so powerful, then the question is, why is there so much evil? And if God is a God of love, why is there so much suffering? So this led, there's a French poet named Charles Baudelaire. It led him to conclude that, is God playing his own Lucifer? Or is Lucifer now God, given the fall? So what he's saying here is, or what he's actually asking is God and the devil the same person? So at first, we might jump back in shock when we hear this, because we understand Scripture, we understand our theology, but think it through from the perspective of somebody who's looking at this world primarily through their own lens of experience and have never been introduced to biblical concepts. They have the understanding of who God is. They have the understanding that who the devil is. They believe they're either real or they're mythical or not, they're not quite sure. But if God does exist, you can understand where this conclusion may fall, that he is the devil. Without having any true concept of God, without having any history or understanding of humanity since the fall, or any concept of the fall, one can easily conclude that God does exist, he has to be evil. So look at the world around you. How could you assume otherwise? How else could you explain the existence of evil if God himself is not evil? He has to be evil in order for evil to exist. Where else would it come from? Since God is the creator of all things, he must be both good and evil, or how else would they exist? So this is a conclusion a lot of people have come to in the past, and you might even hear it today. From the fall of man in Genesis 3, it's far more than just a story contained in the Bible. It's historical. It is true. And it shows us that there is a break in the relationship between us and God. It shows that God created everything perfect, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, but we are the ones who brought suffering into the world. We are the ones to be blamed for the evil, not God. And Solomon understood this in Ecclesiastes 7:29, where he says, "See, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. So God has made us perfect. We are the ones who have rebelled. We are the ones who heeded to the counsel of the serpent. And ever since then, we have been living according to our own sin nature. Evil exists because sin exists. Sin exists because we have rebelled against God. So recently, I was listening to a podcast, and there was a question that was asked. And the question was, why does God create people gay? And sadly, the other person on that podcast who was asked that question, he claims to be Christian. He didn't have the correct response. People assume that if we are all part of God's creation, then God is the one who made us how we are. He is the one who's ultimately responsible for our nature. So if a person has same-sex tendencies, the reason that exists is because God has created us this way. And the main objection is, if God is against homosexuality, why then does he create homosexual people? Aren't people simply living the way that God has created them? Aren't they being their true, authentic self by participating in what they desire? And if so, if this is all true and this is the way God has created the person, how can it be considered wrong? We would be forced to agree with this statement if the fall was not a real historical event. But because humanity has rebelled, because we broke our connection with God, we chose to become slaves to sin. We no longer reflect the image of God as we were created to do. We have become enemies and we have become haters of God. We have become slaves to our own hearts and our own desires. People who seek to live the way they want, as opposed to the way God has commanded us to live. So we are to be blamed for the problem of evil. Our hearts are evil and corrupt. That is why they are the way they are. That is why people choose to do what they do. We choose to live a lifestyle of rebellion and a lifestyle of unbelief. We choose to follow the sin that has entered into our hearts. And this has come about by our own doing. So this is not God's fault. People who have same-sex attraction, that is not God's fault. He did not create us this way. As James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So what we see here then is the sinful desires within our heart, whether it be same-sex attraction, whether it be lust for two heterosexual people. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality. It's a sin to God. God did not create us to be fornicators. God did not create us to sleep around. God did not create us to participate in homosexual activity. This isn't part of God's design for us. It's the sin within us, not God's fault. He did not make us like this. To believe it is okay to be the way you are because God made you this way is false thinking. We are the way we are because of the evil within us. We do what we do because we want what we want. God does not make us gay. The homosexual desires that people have come from the sin within them. Same thing with heterosexual sin as well, and fornication. It's the sinful desire within the heart. The person chooses to act upon that sinful desire in their heart. God did not put it there. God did not create a person to be homosexual. God did not create a person to be promiscuous. God created each human being, sex between marriage, one male, one female, for the purpose of marital intimacy and procreation for the rest of their lives. So shifting to question 8, why are we so corrupt that we are completely unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Now, this is, can be another confusing question, but the answer to the question, just to start, is yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So the confusion that exists over this question is the definition of good. The question is, are we so corrupt that we are completely unable to do any good? That word good there in the question, what does it mean? How do we define it? So the only actions that please God are the actions that are done for His glory. So good here in question 8 are the actions that we do for the glory of God. No action can be done for God's glory unless that action is done out of faith. But here's where the tension comes in. 2 Thessalonians 3:2 tells us not everybody has faith. So the unbeliever does not have faith. Only the believer has faith. It's a gift that is granted to us by God, Philippians 1:29. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh, meaning those who do not have saving faith, cannot please God because sin has corrupted every aspect of our human nature. Yes, some people are more corrupt than others. There are levels to how sinful a person's heart can be, but regardless of the level of a person's heart, every heart is corrupt from birth. Everyone from birth lacks saving faith, which is why Jesus says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. So an example, let's take a chain for instance. If I were to cut a chain in half, it's a broken chain. It's no longer a good chain. If I smash the chain up into 1,000 pieces, it's still a broken chain. It's still not a good chain. So whether the chain is cut in half or whether the chain is cut into many pieces, the chain is still broken and it can no longer function as it was intended. So we need a new chain. Same thing for the human heart. In order for the human heart to function the way God has created us, we need to be born again. We need to do our actions through faith. But because we are born spiritually dead and disconnected from God, nobody can do anything that's pleasing to Him, because anything that we do has an ulterior motive. We're not trying to please God. Maybe we're trying to help out somebody. Maybe we're trying to make ourselves feel better. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong, but the issue is the action pleasing to God? And if a person does not have faith, they cannot please Him. So someone may ask, isn't helping a person across the street or isn't giving to charity, aren't these good works? And yes, those are good works, commonly referred to as relative good works. Doing relative good, helping somebody out, that still exists within a person's heart. We still bear the image of God. An unbeliever still bears the image of God, even though they are still corrupted by sin. Human beings still know what is right. Human beings still know what is wrong. And human beings, unregenerate human beings, still have the desire to do relative good. But the unregenerate person who does not have the Holy Spirit can only do relative good. They cannot do good that is pleasing to God. Somebody who's unregenerate without the Holy Spirit can follow some of the Ten Commandments up to a certain point. But their works, even when they're doing it correctly, are not pleasing to God because the unsaved person lacks faith. And if a person lacks faith, they have no desire to please God. They're not doing it for God. They have some other reason. Works that are pleasing to God must be done in faith. They must be done out of a heart of worship and reverence for God, which can only come by way of the Holy Spirit.